see if I can get this all straightened up over here. There we go. There's that. Okay, so we're studying in the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 5. And what we've seen through the book of Galatians is that there were a group of people called Judaizers that were trying to basically prefer to distort what the Apostle Paul and the other apostles have been teaching about how salvation occurs and the mode of salvation, the present effects of salvation. What do you need to do once you're saved? Do you need to add works to your salvation in order to be saved? Do you have to do some sort of good works in order to maintain salvation? And we saw a lot of it is about control, because the Jews have had a lot of control over religious matters, and they wanted to remain important. But the focus, instead of being on man, should be, as Paul was rightfully teaching, on God and on Jesus himself. So, Galatians 5, verse 16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this study that we've been able to go through in Galatians. We can see just the truth of your word throughout, Lord, how you've provided salvation freely. You've offered it, Lord, and it can only be freely accepted. No works in order to be saved, no works added to it after we are saved. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Help us in this study to continue to look into what it means to be led by the Spirit, and what the free gift of salvation is. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, okay. Over here. Hold on. Okay, I'm not sure where this is at. We're not going to use this tonight. So, we are in section C, so that didn't quite make sense. So, if you're led by the Spirit, and we, a couple Wednesdays ago, I introduced the idea of, well, in addition to walking in the Spirit, you need to know where you're walking toward, and the idea of a spiritual vector, where you can have a magnitude, everyone is spiritual to some degree or another, but where is that spirituality directed toward? What the Bible tells us should be where our direction of our spirituality should be focused on Christ and Christ alone. So, here we're going to focus in on verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So because all people are born with a sin nature, the flesh is a powerful force in each person. The flesh threatens to thwart righteous living. What makes the difference is how one responds to the flesh. If you're born again, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach you and to bring in remembrance all things. The pagans in Bible times, and I would argue even today, simply indulge the flesh and sank into depravity. So at this time, there was a school of philosophy called the Epicureans. Epicureans versus the Stoics. They were the two extremes of philosophies at that time. The Stoics, as you would say, kind of think of them as the rigid people who don't move, the immovable movers. Yeah, right? They got their arms crossed in front of them. They're not going to change. They're not going to enjoy anything. They're basically just existing as a bump on the log. The Epicureans, on the other hand, advocated living for the most pleasure possible. So they were the complete opposite end of the spectrum. And there was a whole schools of philosophy that existed all throughout that entire spectrum. So you could sum up the Epicureans' philosophy as being one of eat, drink, and be merry. Or more recently, as of, I guess, the 80s, this was more prominent, the Burger King commercial, have it your way. Our society, even now, is no different. and perhaps much worse. There truly is nothing new under the sun. You look at today, what's occurred. Look at the history of the Roman Empire. They did it first, and I'm sure the Egyptians did it before them. All the same things that were done, the depravity, the debauchery, it's all the same. There's nothing new. So, however, Paul testified in Romans 7 that trying to obey the law was frustrating because it was an impossible task. And we'll focus on later in the lesson here on Romans chapter 7. So even though he had the desire to obey God's standard, he knew what it was. He was a Pharisee. He studied the law. He knew what he was supposed to do. So even though he knew God's standard and he had a desire to obey God's standard, he did not have the inner spiritual power to do so consistently of himself. Now we see kind of in Romans 7, and the idea of Paul before he became born again to Paul's life after he became born again, and still the same struggles occur there. So if you would, please turn over to Romans chapter 7. It is now later. We'll talk about Romans chapter 7. So to kind of summarize here, we've just followed Romans chapter 6. We're in verse 23. Part of the Romans road that will talk to people and showing them how to be saved. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want you to remember that word gift, because we'll also get to that a little bit later. In verses 1 through 6, Paul relates the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman to the covenant of the law. The wife was bound to her husband as long as he lived. When her husband died, she was loosed from that covenant and allowed to marry another. Paul states that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection fulfilled the law and took it away. The law is now dead in a sense, is what he was equating that to. So in a sense, it died. The law died. Now a person is to be married to Christ and to serve him. Trying to serve the law would be like committing spiritual adultery again. You're trying to have another one that you're espoused to, another spouse. And that doesn't really work so well. So Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul pulls out that last commandment as maybe one that is particularly representative of the sin that he was prone to do. So question 6 in your book. What service did the law perform? Any takers? Brother Charles.
It's to show us where we are, our sin.
Right, it's to point it out. Right? It's perfect. You shine a spotlight on it. You know, if it's a dark room, you don't see anything in that dark room. But as soon as the light turns on, you see what's going on there. God's law is truth. God is truth. When he shines on and he shines his law on you and on your hearts, it shows the ugliness that is there. So let's just continue to go through Romans 7 here a little bit. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which means lust or carnal desire. For without the law, sin was dead. So until he knew what the law was, he didn't know what sin was. The law pointed out what this sin was and revealed it to him. It was that light that got turned on. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The realization of how sinful he was what the law's purpose was. It's to point out what's going wrong in your life, what is wrong. The law is a spotlight showing sin in its full depravity. It's kind of like the flashing red and blue light you may have seen behind you when you were driving into work this morning. It was the other guy next to me. I looked back. I'm coming into town. I crossed the bridge into town and just crossed past, I guess it would have been 3rd Street, and police car comes around and pulls over a guy into the Dutch Brothers lot over there. Oh, I saw some flashing stuff going on and looked over. Oh, yeah, there he is. And he's going after that guy. Okay. As far as I knew, I was following all the traffic rules at that point. Remember, my car is very slow, so I probably won't get in trouble there. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So if man was pure, and he obeyed the law perfectly, the law would produce life and happiness only. So if righteousness could come by the law, then you wouldn't need Christ. Christ would have died in vain. But man is a sinner, as we all know. He has not obeyed it. And in such case, the law threatens woe. So not happiness and joy, but woe. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. It lured him away from the right path that he knew the law had said, and by it it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the problem is not the law, it's not what it said. The law was given by God. The law is holy, perfect, and true, and just. So the law is not the problem. The problem is man's sinful heart. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So here Paul points out the purpose of the law. It was to point out sin, that it would appear to be sin, that it's working death in me by that which is good. So it's pointing out the sin that is in his heart. And that sin being made known by the commandments may become exceeding sinful. It's not just sinful. You actually start to grasp, and the further you continue to contemplate the goodness of God and his holiness compared with our, well, the antithesis of that, it becomes apparent. Exceeding is not quite strong enough of an adjective there. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So now Paul seems to turn right here, turn to his life after salvation. So Paul is talking about his life before he was saved, how the law pointed out his sin, and wow, I have this problem. I have a sin problem. I'm not righteous. I don't keep the law all the time. Now what happens? Well, what happens is God provided his perfect sacrifice that paid the sin debt of the world in his son Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life. He obeyed the law completely, lived a perfect life, always obeyed his parents, fulfilled all righteousness, all of these things. That perfect lamb died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay the sin debt, the penalty for the world. The only thing that God asked us to do is not to try to be a good person or to keep the commandments, church attendance, any of these different things. It is only simply one thing. Trust in that one thing that only he can provide, in the salvation in Jesus Christ. Calling out to him for forgiveness of sins and trusting in Jesus alone for that forgiveness of sins. That's all he asked us to do. So verse 15 says, for that which I do, which is sin, I allow not, or he wants to not do that. He wants to not do his sin. He disapproves of. For what I would, what he would desire to do is righteousness. That do I not, but what I hate, which is sin, that I do. So in my nature, I have these two natures here, and we've talked about walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh in verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul's desiring to do right, but he still has this old nature within him, this fleshly desires, that and he named for himself covetousness, that he still has sin in his life. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So this is an interesting statement here. One of those really good meaty verses in the Bible. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh. He qualifies it with that statement. Dwelleth no good thing. Because at this point, Paul is likely saved. He likely has the Holy Spirit within him, and that's the best thing that could ever be within you. So apart from God's Holy Spirit in a person's life, in a believer's life, there truly is no good thing in them, apart from God's Spirit living there. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So, what he's pointing out here is trying to do righteousness by fleshly power will lead to failure. If you try to do something for God, or pretty much anything, let's just specifically focus on that. If you try to do something for God, but you're doing it in the flesh without properly preparing in prayer prior to what it might be, it will likely come to naught. We need to bathe all of our desires, the things that we desire to do for God, in prayer prior to endeavoring to do those things. So if we try to do things in the flesh, we're prone to failure. So verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he's desiring to do good, but in his nature he continues to do wrong. And it is a constant struggle with Paul. One of the best examples of a godly man to follow. God used Paul, who presided over the stoning of Stephen, consenting onto that, who was a persecutor of Christians, had letters to go to Damascus before the Lord changed his life on the road there. Sets a really great example in Scripture. So verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me, with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the new man that has been born again delights in the law of God. The new nature enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit desires to serve God in righteousness, and it continues as a process of the process of sanctification. So, right, we have justification, which occurs at that point in time, momentary point in time, when a person recognizes the sin, that the sinful creature that they are, calls out to God in faith, placing their trust and belief in the finished work of Christ. At that moment, a person gets saved. Now we have the Christian life, the walking in the Spirit that the Bible tells us to do. How do we do that? Well, as we saw here, Paul couldn't do that in his flesh. It has to be done leaning on the Spirit of God, trusting in the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, to set our compass straight, to set our spiritual vector in the correct direction, always focusing on Christ. That process of sanctification takes a lifetime. Then we'll have glorification, and I think I talk about that in a little bit. But that three-part, justification, made right in standing before God. We are now no longer condemned, but are counted righteous, not of our own works, but because of the works that Christ has done. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So this old man is still there, desiring to pull back the Christian into sin. This will be taken away when Christ returns, and we are glorified in Christ and receive the adoption of sons, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, as Romans 8 tells us later. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, Paul still recognizes this struggle, this constant struggle and battle between the flesh and the spirit that he experiences. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Asked the rhetorical question. Answering it again, he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So those two natures are there. And again, it's which one does the Apostle Paul choose to yield to? The same way that which one do we choose to yield to in our own daily lives? So Paul wrote of this struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7, even after his conversion. He knew that eternal life comes not by doing good things or being a good person, because you can't be. You can't do enough good things. It only comes when we realize that when compared to God's perfect standard, that we do terrible things and that we are that wretched person. Again, verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am," Paul recognized that. How much do we recognize the wretched man that is within us and call out to God to just help us to overcome? We need the righteousness of Christ that doesn't come by any works that we can do. Placing our trust, our belief, our faith, these three synonymous words, they all mean the same thing. If we place our faith in Jesus to forgive us once and for all, that's all we're expected to do for our salvation. So, now, Jesus does say later on, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we love Jesus, we'll do the work. But that work doesn't justify us. It's not, we can't do anything to add to our works, as the Judaizers were trying to say. We have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. They needed that additional control.